have something very special to share with you today, but the beginning is scary for me. And you'll soon see why. But before I make that presentation to begin the sermon, I ask you to bow your heads and let's have a word of prayer and listen very carefully. Father in heaven, I come to you because you know my heart is pounding right now. I do not want to be misunderstood because then some buddies might be turned off to the message that you have given me to give to us. I pray you make it plain for each and every person, even though we're all human. I pray that the Spirit of the living God be on guard here, and the heavenly angels, so Satan can't twist anything. And then let us see the glory that you're trying to present to us by using something that can raise emotions. So bless now to this end. Use me in spite of me, Lord, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know that I have never, and I promise you never will, influence your vote. This is not a political arena. This is God's house, and God is to be focused on. But I have to share some thoughts from this recent election to launch in to the sermon. And I don't want you to misunderstand me, but I want you to understand me, right? I don't want you to misunderstand me when I say something that might bother you, but I want you to understand me what I mean when I brought it up. Okay? So we're going to try. We'll see what happens. When we're done, if you have any questions what I meant by what I said, please ask me first. You could be wrong. Because I've never influenced anybody politically. Okay? Take a look at this. This is amazing. Barack Obama is now the 44th president of the United States. You all know that. Of the women that voted, and by the way, there's more women voters than men voters, 55% voted for Barack. Of all the young people that voted, 60% of them voted for Barack. I suppose I ought to respect him to say president. Don't get me wrong, I'm the president. Of all the Latinos that voted, 71% voted for the president. Of all the Asian Americans that voted, 73% voted for the president. And of all the Afro-Americans that voted, 93% voted for our president. This in itself is very interesting and amazing. But I want to focus on one of these groups to launch into my sermon, which is entitled, Where Do We Go From Here? You know, there are people that are sure the world's going to end because the president was reelected. And there are people that are sure the world's going to be better because our president was elected. But instead of getting into that, I'm going to introduce to you what I think the Bible is telling us. Where do we go from here? Instead of being afraid or being euphoric about the future of this country. And by the way, no matter which man had won that election. And that is the young group, the 60%. I want you to look at the bare facts of this. When young people just recently this year were asked, do you think marriage between same-sex couples should or should not be recognized by the law as valid with the same rights as traditional marriage? It is now 53% of the young people said yes. And then when it comes to legal abortion, of the young people, 50% now say yes. These are two greatly disturbing statistics to me, that our future doesn't look bright, that we have lost our concept of marriage and the home, and that we think the murder of innocent children is appropriate, and we say, well, scientifically, they're not children yet. These are going up, folks, not down. These are soon going to be the future majority of the country as the rest of us start dying off. That doesn't give me a grand and glorious view of the future, no matter who is in office. Do you understand that? And so I ask the question for us today, plain and simple, where do we go from here? And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke, the 9th chapter, and let's let Jesus answer that question for us instead of us being caught up in politics. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 51. I would say, children, turn in your Bibles. Oh, I'll still say it, but most of our children just left. They just left for a hike. That's why it's so quiet in here all of a sudden. And Gene, I had to go visit with the Hispanic congregation. I don't even know how many kids you had up here. Oh, you still? Maybe they waited for the children's story before they left. I didn't know. So turn in Luke, the 9th chapter, everyone, and let's take a look at verse 51. And by the way, I was just in the Hispanic congregation greeting them. You know, we have a Hispanic church meeting right in the next room there. Pray for them. They're growing. And that room is way too small, folks. But we're thankful to the Lord that we have our Hispanic brothers and sisters here with us in the hopes that we can find a future home where they can even grow more. Okay, so let's read it. Look what it says here. Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 51. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up. Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, do you know there are 24 chapters in the book of Luke? This is just the 9th chapter. And you might be tempted to think, okay, what's the big deal here? Because the bulk of the book is ready to come. When we get to the 9th chapter of Luke, unlike the others, he has 6 months before his crucifixion at this very point. And look what it says. It says, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I find that strange wording. I really do. Let's take a look at the Greek here. Sterizomai. That's a Greek verb. It means to set fast. Okay? Jesus set fast his face to go to Jerusalem. Literally, it means to resolve in a certain direction. Jesus resolved to move in the direction of Jerusalem. It means steadfastly set. I find this to be a strange way of wording that Jesus is going to Jerusalem. But when we understand that it is 6 months until the cross of Calvary, that the bulk of his ministry is behind him, I want to look at three reasons why it said he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem. Why he had to firmly resolve to head to Jerusalem. Why he had to make sure that the direction at this time he went was to Jerusalem. And so we take a look here. Why, number one. John, the 18th chapter, verse 4. Why, number one. Why did he have to steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem? And we're going to read in Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 4, and look what it says. And I want you to fully understand this text. John, thank you. John, that's how I make sure you're awake. That's how you make sure I'm getting old. Okay? Listen to this. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" Yes, this is the Garden of Gethsemane. Yes, the mob came to get him. Yes, Judas had just kissed him. But notice what it says in the narrative of John before Jesus said to the mob, "Whom are you seeking?" It clearly says that Jesus knew what? He knew all things. He knew all things. In fact, take a look at Mark 10. Go over to Mark 10. Let's see how specific it is here, because in case there's any skeptics, well, yeah, he really didn't. He kind of knew, but he really didn't know. Let's see what he had said to his disciples. And by the way, three times he warned his disciples before Gethsemane in the book of Matthew. Two times he warned his disciples in the book of Mark. One time, and we're going to read it here. And two times in the book of Luke, he warned them, "I'm going to Jerusalem, but this is what's going to happen." But Mark says it the clearest. You have verse 33? Here we go. Verse 33. "Behold," he's talking to the disciples, "we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to what? And deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he'll rise again." Did Jesus know what was coming? There was no surprise to him. Why did he steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem? Because it was the direction that even he didn't want to really go. And he had to resolve in his heart to go the direction which was the will of his Father. Now at this point, we got to start plugging ourselves into this narrative here. Are there things that God is asking you to do that the rest of the world is doing that you really want to do, but He's asking you not to do it? Then you need to steadfastly face yourself towards Jerusalem. This is no time to be looking around. This is no time to let the majority rule in our conscience. They are not going the right direction, folks. And Jesus had to steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem because he knew everything that was going to happen. And in his humanness, in spite of the fact he was God, his humanness said, "I don't want to do this." What did he say in the Garden of Gethsemane? "God, my Father, let this cup pass from me." Three times. And praise the Lord, he finally said, "But not my will, thy will be done." And so Jesus had to steadfastly put his face towards heaven. And by the way, you can look at Isaiah 50. But we're not going to turn to it now. And when you do, you will find out the Old Testament verbatim said what was going to happen to Jesus, just like Mark said it. So what do we do, folks? 2 Timothy 3:5. 2 Timothy 3:5. Let's see what Paul wrote to that young uprising pastor who he loved as a son. And look what he warned him about the last days. Do you all have 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5? But know this, that in the last days, what? Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power. From these people turn away. All right, if we're supposed to turn away, what should we turn to? We must keep our faces steadfastly towards what? The New Jerusalem. That's what we have to focus on. We are not here to please ourselves. We are not here to gather things and materials. We are not here to look great and grand and be powerful and important. We are here to win souls for Christ. And as the world is now majority-wise going to buffet our beliefs and even make fun of our firmness and literalness of the Bible, we've got to keep our face steadfastly pointed towards the New Jerusalem. And we're getting an inkling of why Jesus, why Luke wrote, Jesus had to steadfastly focus on Jerusalem. Because if he took his eyes off that goal, folks, you and I would not be here. Aren't you glad he stayed firm? Why, number two, his disciples. I want you to turn to John 18 again. I want you to be awed by this. I want you to be moved by this. I want this to change your life. For you see, we're looking at why did Luke write, Jesus had to steadfastly look to Jerusalem and set his face in that direction. We found out because he knew what was waiting for him there. Malice and hatred, condemnation and ridicule, mocking, humiliation, torment and torture and pain and agony and nakedness in public. For the perfect Son of God. But there was another reason he had to force himself, and it was because of his disciples. Let's read. John 18, verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to the mob in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell on their face. Can you say amen to that? Can you say hallelujah? This was God trying to tell the mob that this is a divine person. How dare you do this? But they just brushed it off and went back to their mission. That should talk to us too about human nature and fear in our hearts over how we could do the very same thing. But that isn't the point. And Jesus said, "I have told you that I am He. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." Why, number two, Jesus had to steadfastly set his face towards heaven? Because he backed away from putting his disciples through the agony and torture they would experience as they saw their hopes lifted up naked and nailed to the cross in public. Jesus always thought of the disciples first. Isn't that what it says? Let these go. I know why you're here. Let these go. They're innocent. Let them go. Don't mess with my disciples. And by the way, it doesn't say any threat. But I want to tell you, when we get to heaven, I want you to ask Jesus. Say, Jesus, when you said in the Garden of Gethsemane, the mob, let these go, was there any thought in your mind of what you would do if they didn't? And He'd smile. He'd smile. And then He'll tell us exactly what He was going to do. And if you doubt this, then you need to go to Daniel 11 chapter. And when they pass the Sunday law and come to implement it, it says, Michael stands up. He says, that's it. I've had enough. They are not touching my people. Amen. I'm telling you, He didn't want to go there because the disciples were going to go through a 36-hour period of time in which they would be devastated. And 36 hours is nothing compared to what Jesus experienced. But He wasn't thinking of Himself. Who was He thinking of? The disciples. Therefore, He had to set His face steadfastly towards Jerusalem in spite of the fact His disciples would go through the test of their life. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 32:10. And then I'll bring this home a little more, and we're almost done, by the way. 32:10. And we're going to have a lot of fun with this one. Okay, you got Deuteronomy? Went all the way from 2 Timothy, Deuteronomy. Now look at verse 10. Here's what it says. He, Jesus, found Him, His people, in a desert, in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled Him, them. He instructed Him, them. And He kept them as what? The apple of His eye. And how many of you have a reference for apple, a number by it, in which you go to your margin, and what does your margin read? You know how you do that? I hope you have one of these Sony Bibles. Sony Bible. We don't want you to have a dollar store Bible. We want you to have a Sony Bible. That has columns and references and concordance. And if you look at that verse, by my apple, the word apple in my Bible, it has the number 4. And I go to the marginal references under verse 10, and then it has a little 4, and it says pupil. Pupil. What is the pupil? The center of your eye. God's center of His eye is who? Us. His people. Now, folks, we're down in Deuteronomy. We're talking about a group of people who have been slaves for 250 years. And we have all read the history books of what slavery in a shorter amount of time in the United States did to our brothers and sisters who have black skin. Imagine 250 years of it. We should know better than anybody how special this is that God had the audacity of saying that this group of people who have been slaves for 250 years are the center of His eye. In fact, in the Hebrew, it means the little man of His eye. It's like it fits right in there, like your contact lenses. I'm jealous. I wish I could wear contact lenses. I hate glasses. Oh. Folks, I don't want you to be stressed out over what's coming. The disciples went through for 36 hours. I'd add 24 to 36. What do I get? 62 or something hours. Jesus didn't even want them to go through. But they had to be tested, folks. We are going to be tested. We're going to be tested just as severely as the disciples were. And imagine seeing Jesus naked on the cross, dying, humiliated, and the whole group around there are mocking Him, making fun of Him, spitting at Him, laughing, joking. What's the only thing we can do with what's coming on the scene of action? Folks, read it with me. We must keep our faces steadfastly towards the New Jerusalem. If we don't, Satan will take us out before the New Jerusalem comes. Where do we go from here, folks? We steadfastly turn our faces towards the New Jerusalem. And finally, why number three? Satan was there. And by the way, I did not like this slide. But I figured I had to use it. See, if you would have allowed me the privilege of a choice, I would have put a fairly decent man standing there next to Jesus. But if I did that, you wouldn't have got it. So I have to take this hideous monster. It's obvious. But Satan does not come to us as a hideous monster. Do you understand that? He comes to us as a real cool dude. Satan was there the whole time, trying to convince Jesus not to steadfastly point His face towards Jerusalem. I want you to look at Luke 2, verse 49. It gives us a clue to what Jesus was doing, what we need to be doing. It funnels right into this keeping our face steadfastly towards the New Jerusalem. Turn to Luke 2:49. Do you have Luke 2:49? And Jesus said to them. Who's them, by the way? Who's them? His mother and his father. Nope, that was wrong. His mother and Joseph. Joseph was not his father. The Holy Spirit was his father. He said to his mother Mary and Joseph, who he respectfully looked to as a father, "Why do you seek me? Do you not know I must be about my father's business?" There it is. So Satan is forever trying to keep Jesus from being about his father's business. And at this point in his ministry, his face had to be sternly turned towards Jerusalem, because first he didn't want to go there for what he was going to experience. Second, he knew his disciples would be strung out to the max. And thirdly, while he was making his decision and resolve, Satan was there going, "Why are you doing that? Don't you see all these people out here? They haven't heard the message yet. They've been so busy and distracted, even though you've been here for a year, 2 years and a half. They haven't heard. You're in the prime of your life, man. Don't go there now. I'll wait till you get a little older. Use your energy and time to reach these people. They're looking for the bread of life." And by the way, when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to do everything he can to get him on the cross, in hopes that the torture and pain and agony, humiliation and suffering and embarrassment will force Jesus to say, "That's it, I've had it with these people. I'm going back to heaven. I want to be with the Father. I don't have to put up with this." Satan was there. Satan was there to get him not to do his father's business. Now, by the way, make the contact point with your own personal life right now. You see, our face has to steadfastly be towards the New Jerusalem. We must be about our Father's business because Satan is also there trying to make us not be about our Father's business. Had Jesus yielded for a moment, had He changed His course in the least particular to save Himself, Satan's agencies would have triumphed and the world would have been what? Desire of Ages 486. And so, my friends, what should we do? Exodus 23, and this is the last text. Exodus 23, verse 32. This is one you need to memorize. This is one that you need to put in your hearts, store it in your hearts. For this is pertinent to us today. Are you ready for this? 23:22. But that is not the right text. How can I build you up to this point and blow it so thoroughly? All right, I need help from you Bible students. 32, not 22. Thank you. In the multitude of people, I have comfort. No, that's not it. That's a good one. That's no mixing. Okay, come on. We're Exodus 23:22. Is it? Is there a 32? Exodus 32:22? Okay, here's what I'm looking for. How many of you are aware of the text that says, do not follow a multitude to sin? Exodus 23. All right. Was that Papa Joe? Oh. Look at this, folks. Look at what it says. You shall not follow a crowd to evil, to do evil. You shall not follow the crowd. That's exactly what's happening in our society. We've got to keep our faces steadfastly pointed towards the New Jerusalem, just like Jesus did. Because the only way we are going to find those who are searching for truth and do not want to be part of this world but have no alternative is when they see somebody who's there. Folks, brothers and sisters, what do we do from here? Forget politics. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It is not because I'm a prophet and it's not because, and it is because I could be wrong. But for me, this economy is not going to ever turn around. Because go back to Timothy and read what it says. Men love money and self and the form of godliness and everything but what's righteous and biblical and Jesus. Don't follow a multitude to do evil. You must steadfastly set your face to the New Jerusalem just the way Jesus set His face to the old Jerusalem. Watching Hurricane Sandy's 14-foot storm surge flood the street of his Upper East Side apartment building, John Candelaria looked out the window and saw that the East River flood had now engulfed a New York taxi cab, and the water was rising, and everyone from the windows of the high-rise knew this man was doomed to die. And without giving it another thought, John ordered his mother to call 911 as he put on some pants over his shorts, ran down the 7 flights of stairs into the street, and waded into the 40-degree water and headed straight for the taxi cab that had a man in it who the water was now up to his chin. No sooner did he enter the water than it went from his ankle to his chest. But John, being 6'5", kept wading through it in spite of the fact the water was rushing down the street, because he knew if he didn't get to the taxi cab soon, the man would drown. Reaching the door, he pulled at the handle, but of course, it was stuck. Unable to budge against the water, enlisting the driver's help, whom he said showed only brief panic, he signaled for them to both try to count to 3. And counting off, he said something unusual at that moment happened. As soon as I said 3, he was quoted, it seemed as if everything became calm. The apple of his eye. I lost where I was. And the winds briefly paused for the first time. And they managed to pull open the door. And John was seen by the residents in the building grabbing the driver from his vehicle and tossing him over his shoulder and began the trek back. Even if he had managed to get out of the car, John said, I don't think he would have made it because he was so short. 6'5" John said he found out his new friend was 5'1". Inside the building, witnesses to the scene poured out to help and catch sight of the hero. Oh, Lord, said one of his neighbors, you're a hero. That water was churning and could have swept you away. And John told her, I'm not a hero. What was I supposed to do? Sit at home and watch a man drowned and take pictures to post on Facebook? That's not me. We've got a work to do, brothers and sisters. People are drowning. And if we don't keep our eyes steadfastly towards the New Jerusalem, we will be swept away with the flood's waters just like everybody else. Stand firm and set your face steadfastly towards the New Jerusalem. Father, I want to thank you for the challenge of the hour. I pray that as we sing our closing hymn and as we proceed from this sanctuary, we'll be aware that you have spoke to us and that you are wanting us to set our face steadfastly towards the New Jerusalem as Jesus steadfastly set his face towards the Old Jerusalem. Lord, let no one leave this sanctuary without making a decision. And for those who make a decision, please, Lord, help them share it with someone immediately so that Satan will not come and pluck it out of their heart. where you put it. So guard us, protect us, and bless us, and dismiss us to this end in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.